Hello, friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable. It is time for our midweek Bible study right here on our website. We want to thank you once again for coming back. If you are revisiting this broadcast, this podcast, it's not a podcast. You can't see me. Amen. But this broadcast and this webcast today. Amen. We're so glad that you have come to gather with us around the Word of God. And let's hear through the Scripture what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. I believe one of the great needs today, as we get ready to announce our subject, is that we revisit the cross over and over again. Not to become repetitive and until it becomes redundant and has no real significance to us. The danger is we will lose the significance of the glory of our Savior and of our salvation, and in particular the glory of grace. And take it all for granted. We got this free ticket to heaven. It didn't cost us anything, because it cost Him everything. And it's that kind of understanding and being appreciating this gift of grace that we have because of the gift of God's Son to us to die in our place on the cross. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound when that message and that truth becomes just an everyday commonplace thing. And when we can sing about Jesus on the cross and sing about amazing grace and not really grasp the real glory of what He has done for us, we begin to lose that first love that was so stimulated when we melted at the foot of the cross and we absolutely couldn't wait to get to church to worship God, to praise the name of Jesus, to hear the Word of God. Our hearts was tender because of the first love that we had for Him. We didn't just do things out of routine or ritual in our service to the Lord. We did it out of an ardent love. Praise God. And that's what Jesus was looking for. In the commendable church in the book of Revelation, the book of Ephesus, they were doing so much right, and He commended all of it, but they were not doing it motivated by this very ardent, white-hot love for Him. They lost their first love and were in danger of losing their lampstand. The oil-fueled light and flame that is supposed to be present when the gospel is preached and when Christians go out of the church into the world as the light of the world. Praise God. So we want to talk to you today and teach a little bit and maybe preach a little bit too. You know, I'm a pastor evangelist, so the calling and anointings mingle. Listen, the glory of grace is our subject. Scripture as our foundation is John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. On this teaching on the glory of grace, we revisit the cross. We revisit Him, Jesus, who died on the cross. And I want to make a statement to you before we go to the Scriptures. In order to appreciate the glory of grace, we need to revisit the story of grace. And the most comprehensive illustration of grace is not just a little acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. While that is true and it's kind of cute to say it, that in no way embraces the glory of Jesus dying on the cross in our behalf. The innocent suffering for the guilty. As the worship song says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. The glory of grace, of course, is the glory of our Savior's sacrifice of Himself in our behalf. It's the glory of God offering His Son, giving His Son to die in our place. So in order to bring us grace and mercy, God's unmerited favor, grace had to come by Jesus Christ. And it had to come not just because He's dispensing it as a gift, but because He bought and paid for it on the cross at Calvary. Praise God. Oh, the love. Oh, the love. Oh, the love that brought Him here to go to the cross in our behalf. Jesus Christ, number one, the glory of grace is because Christ Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. If you're a Christian, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. You see, the wrath of God that should have caused our eternal suffering and banishment from God's presence fell on Jesus. This is the glory of grace. You see, the death of Jesus did away with the cause of God's enmity toward us by taking away our sins. God has always loved us, and He still does. But His wrath, which is basically a fixed, permanent attitude against evil, it's a justifiable anger. God can't be holy as He truly is and not have a fixed, permanent attitude against evil. God's wrath, His justifiable anger, has been turned away from us all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of grace and the glory of God for giving us His Savior. A Savior, His Son is our Savior, and the glory of Jesus who took our place on the cross. I like what Max Lucado says, or Lucado, and I quote him. He says, ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does He compromise His standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does He relax His demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, He assumes our sin and incredibly sentences Himself. Now, the scripture before this is not just statements without biblical basis. That sounds beyond comprehension, that God should somehow suffer our sins in order to forgive our sins. God, who is 100% pure and holy. You know what the scripture says? It to wit says, to wit, God was in Jesus Christ. God was in Jesus Christ, suffering our punishment, taking our sin. God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Where did He do that? How could He do that? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The scriptures declare that in Christ, the second person of the Godhead, in Him, therefore, dwell all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is what astounded the early scholars of Scripture as they read, and the theologians, and they begin to try to grasp this great truth. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Absolutely, that's overwhelming. But who am I that my Creator, my Sovereign, my God would take my place on the cross and take my punishment so I could be forgiven? So I'm going to read this again so you know this is not just the musing of some minister. There's a biblical basis for this statement. Ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does He compromise His standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does He relax His demands. The Scripture puts it this way, doesn't it? Amen. That He is just, and He is a justifier of them that trust in Jesus Christ. How can He be a God of justice and not punish us for our sin? This is love, friend. This is the glory of grace. It's not just a free ticket to heaven, just a gift. Of course it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Jesus is a gift. God gave His Son. Oh, but the cost that God was willing to pay, that Christ was willing to pay for us. This is the glory of grace. Rather than dismiss our sin, He assumes our sin and incredibly sentences Himself. God's holiness is honored. Our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God is still God. The wages of sin is still death, and we are made righteous in His great mercy. God does what we cannot do so we can be what we dare not dream, and that is perfectly forgiven and perfectly accepted in the Beloved, in His sight. This is the glory of grace. He chose us. He willingly laid down His life in our place. A minister told this true story. It's a practical illustration. It's not a deep theological truth, but it's a practical illustration illustrating a deep theological truth. He said, "My cousin could easily have afforded to buy an expensive dog for a pet. Instead, he went to the dog pound. In the cages, there were some cuddly dogs with soft fur and frisky faces. Instead, my cousin picked up the most miserable-looking dog in the pound. He brought the dog home. After a few weeks, the dog walked with his shoulders high. And when he saw my cousin, his tail," not my cousin, in parentheses, "wagged like a windmill in motion in a typhoon. Why did this dog's morale change so radically? Because he was chosen. And he was chosen not because he was a beautiful dog. He was chosen because my cousin wanted to give him the gift of a new life. If we truly believed the mystery and the majesty of grace, we would be running around, bouncing with peace and joy." Oh, friend, when grace no longer takes us back, when it's no longer amazing, we can sing the song, "Amazing Grace. How can it be that this my Lord, my King, my Sovereign would die for me? How amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." When grace ceases to amaze us, when we're not taken back by the glory of it, we're in a danger of such a glorious truth and a glorious gift and a glorious Father and a glorious Savior and a glorious love becoming just commonplace, just a given. Yes, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. All of that is good. But just the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, it is the gift of God. What glory! Hallelujah. Let's never lose the wonder of it all. There's a song that says, "May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost. May I never, ever lose the wonder of the cross." This is the glory of grace. Look at, He bore our sins in order to purchase our forgiveness. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The sins that should have crushed us under the weight of guilt and judgment were transferred to Jesus. This is the glory of grace. And this, dear friend, is the true story of grace. Jesus provided a perfect righteousness for us that becomes ours in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Glory to God. I like Philippians 2, 7 and 8. It said He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The obedience of Christ, you see, by which we are counted righteous, had to be an obedience unto death. This is the glory of grace. Romans 5:19. The result of that says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And on that cross, while Jesus was dying, suffering, and dying, He defeated death on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Do you have any shouting shoes? Have you ever, if you were a dog, I'd ask you, did you ever wag your tail like a windmill? Like one person said, the dog was so happy I couldn't tell if the dog was wagging his tail or the tail was wagging the dog, about to wag the dog. Dear friend of mine, we should be the happiest people on the planet because we not only have God as our help, we have Him as our Savior. We have Him as our substitute on the cross, our sacrifice lamb, taking our sin on Himself so that His righteousness might be granted to us as a gift. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The law, you see, came by Moses. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to God, but grace and truth has been brought to us by Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the wonderful glory of grace. Hallelujah. Death did not prevail over Jesus, because the grave could not hold Him captive, and death will not prevail over us. Jesus did something else in our behalf. He disarmed the devil. He disarmed the devil in a particular weapon the devil has against us, and that is the accusation that we are imperfect. We are not sinlessly perfect, and how can God accept us? So He picks out every flaw and every weakness and every stumbling and every failing, and He condemns us, and He condemns us before God. The Bible says now, in Revelation 12, now is the accuser of our brethren cast down that accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by this one element, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they love not their life even unto the death. Praise God. Amen. This accuser, Diabolos, devil means maligner. He tells God how awful we are and how unworthy we are. And was it not for the blood of Jesus, none of us, there's none righteous. And if you think you are or know someone who is without the blood of Jesus that was shed, it's reiterated, there's none righteous. No, not one. Oh, but we have been given the gift of righteousness, right wise with God. And this is the reason, because God disarmed Satan's accusing mouth and finger. Listen to it. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. Listen, friend, when the record of all our lawbreaking is nailed to the cross and canceled, the power of Satan to destroy us is broken. Satan has only one weapon that could damn us to hell, and that's unforgiven sin. This weapon Christ stripped from Satan's hand on the cross. This is the glory of grace. Friend of mine, if you have lost the glory of this that has been granted us, and the sacrifice that brought it, and the person who God gave, and the person who loved us enough to be obedient to the death of the cross. No wonder the first love has died out. No wonder that enthusiasm and that excitement about just being saved has begun to cool down. Listen, Jesus Christ, perfect and final healing for all His people, was because of what He did in our behalf on the cross. Isaiah 53:4 says, upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. Friend, it goes on to say in Revelation 7:17, it says, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lamb was slaughtered, and the Lamb was raised from the dead, and the Lamb, together with the Father, will wipe every tear from our eyes. That is the glory of grace. And He will finally bring us fully to God. Amen. 1 Peter 3:18. It says, Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. I'm going to say something here in the closing moments of our study. Saving us from hell is not the greatest reason for rejoicing. Is it a great reason? It's next to the greatest reason. Not going to hell and going to heaven ought to stimulate us every day, no matter what we're facing, to praise Him anyway. I mean, what price can we put on escaping hell and going to heaven? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. Hallelujah. Listen, the Bible said, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. The ultimate achievement, therefore, of the cross and the Christ who died for us on it is not just freedom from hell, but fellowship with God, reconciled unto Him. That's what we were made for, seeing and savoring and showing the glory of being reconciled unto God. Hallelujah. The enmity taken away, becoming God's very own children, being able to say, Abba, Father, to the Creator of us and the universe and all things, and to have the Holy Spirit bear witness when we do of the truth of it. Grace and this glorious truth is brought to us by Jesus Christ. Because we're reconciled to God, hell is avoided and heaven is gained. It's a byproduct of being reconciled to God and being right with Him. Praise God. Friend of mine, I'm going to tell you today, there's no way to finish this grace and the glory of it. This gift that we have received is so glorious. The Bible speaks of what He's given us as the unsearchable. Here we are trying to just scratch the surface of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I know one thing is for sure. If you ever get over the grace of God, the goodness of God in the gift of His Son, the goodness and love of Jesus that held Him fast to that tree while He suffered and died, taking our punishment. Make no mistake about it, He could have come down off of that cross. He could have said, no, they're not worth it. Ah, but He stayed on it. He stayed on it. And while He was on it and taking our sin symbolically, He never sinned. He never became a sinner. He didn't need to be saved. It was the just suffering for the unjust. That's the glory of grace, the glory of the cross, the glory of Christ, and the glory of God who gave us His Son. No, Jesus didn't need to be saved. He didn't need to be born again. He cried on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died as if He was a sinner when He wasn't. He died without the comforting, consoling presence of God and peace of God. He died in our place. He took our punishment. And He cried in His last voice, Tetelestai, which is one word translated, it is accomplished. It is finished. In the financial term, it would be paid in full. Our sin debt, not the half, but the whole. This is the glory of grace. Let's get back to the cross. Let's get back to the Jesus who took our place. And let's fall back in love with Him and rekindle the flame of the first love and the joy of just being saved today. No matter what else you're facing, you have a reason to rejoice. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Scripture is very clear that the wrath of God abides upon you, the justifiable anger of God, just like it did every Christian, every forgiven child of God. God has every right to be angry with us because of our sin and our rebellion. But He loves us. He found a way to still be just and holy and a God of justice, and not just sweep our sin under the rug, so to speak. He can't do that and be holy. He had to punish it. He needed to punish us in order to be a God of justice. But instead He punished His only begotten Son. He punished our Savior. And in so doing, so He became our Savior by taking our punishment and taking our place. One of the great songwriters of old, I believe it's, that wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, it said he was weeping as he read the scriptures that inspired this great, great song of glorious praise to God. My God, dying for me. How can it be? How can it be? It's overwhelming. It's beyond anything we could imagine. God's salvation plan was to take our place, take our punishment, and give us His righteousness. Being found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God. Oh, today, friend, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. God wants to save you, seal you with the Holy Spirit, keep you safe from the wrath to come. In Jesus' name.